So by the way, we celebrate that. We look forward to baptism. August 24th, the end of this month, we are doing our church baptism. And I hope you're going to be there because you have a job to do. If you show up, you saw people sitting in lawn chairs looking way too relaxed. We get to echo when somebody is baptized and they come out of the water. We have a job. Our job is to sound like heaven. Raucous cheering. Nobody has a better time on earth than those who follow Jesus. So Sunday, August 24th, our church picnic and baptism at Silverthorne Park. Some of you are sensing in your spirit it's time to be baptized, because the Bible says if you want to have life with God, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So if the Spirit of God is saying now is the time, you'd talk to Pastor Ryan, the guy that plays the guitar so well, and you say, Pastor Ryan, I want to be baptized. And we're going to make it happen. And by the way, some of you might be intimidated because you're like, Ben, I'm a little bit scared to go under the water like that. And I have this rule, because I'm the senior pastor, it's the rule we get to live by. If you're older than me and a woman, I'll baptize you any method you want. Guys, you're getting dunked. This is a big deal. This is so exciting. I'm glad you're here today. My name is Ben. I get to be one of the pastors here at Hayward Wesleyan Church. Today we're going to celebrate Holy Communion. This is the high point of our time together. I'm going to show you something from God's Word today. I believe the Spirit of God is going to speak to some of you. And then by faith, we're going to receive the body and the blood of Jesus, ordinary bread, ordinary juice. If you choose the gluten-free, it's really unordinary bread. But the fact is, Jesus sees your faith. We recognize the death and resurrection of Jesus, and there's a means of grace. Something happens spiritually. If you're sitting here today and you are visiting with us today, welcome. I'm glad you're here. You might be wondering, can I take communion? And the answer is, maybe. Communion is for people who recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to have nice hair like me. But if you recognize, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. That's a great posture for communion. And you'll follow along. Just follow what the other people do. We exit to the left and you come up and take your elements, take them back to your chair, hold them. We're going to receive the elements together. By the way, you know, we're making an assumption. You hear language about being saved and having life with God. And it might be that you show up this morning and you're saying, Ben, I don't know if I am saved. I feel empty. I feel guilty. I feel far from God. All my efforts at finding peace or all my efforts at finding satisfaction, they're not working. And what you're missing is Jesus. And the New Testament uses different ways, uses different images to talk about having life with God. But one of the clearest ways of describing it is to repent of your sin and confess Jesus as Lord. And you do that by talking to God. I mean, I could give you words to say, but you don't need my words. You say in your heart to God. You can do it during the boring parts of the sermon. You can do it now. On your way up to communion, you can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I want to have life with God. Jesus, Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Do you know what God does when he hears that prayer? Close. He receives it. He forgives your sin. He adopts you into his family. You will say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. You would actually take communion as a child of God. And by the way, if that's you today, send me an email. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you stand up or do circus acts. I really want to, actually. But I want to partner with you. I want to celebrate with you. I want to pray for you. This is a big deal.
heaven has a party when lost people are found. Satan gets mad. Let's make Satan mad, huh? That was, I'm supposed to be doing announcements right now, not giving evangelistic messages, but sensed from the Lord that I just needed to remind some of you that there's a decision to make. In terms of announcements, you can read them. How's that? I want to show you something from God's Word. Hey, this is pretty valuable to me, this connection card. It's in the seat back in front of you. I like to pray for you by name, and I'm happy to just like pray whatever I think I should for you, but it's always a bonus when you put prayer requests on here. Sometimes people put the names of their children on there. I just think that's treasure. Love praying for you. You'd fill this out and put it in the bag on your way out. Let me show you something from God's Word today. You're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, the words will show up on the screen. While you're doing that, I want you to feel a little bit like, I just want to raise your sense of culture, but I want to show you a very famous piece of art. Super famous, super valuable piece of art. Look at that. No? How many of you just feel like you were just touched by an angel with a 2x4? No, this is a close-up. This actually is a famous painting. We don't know how much it's sold for. They keep this information sort of secret. I'm talking to this side because I think they are the kind of people that would pay big money for a painting like this. The estimated sale price of this very, very famous painting, $450 to $650 million. Aren't you glad I'm talking to them? Famous. Now, I'm going to show you. There it is right here. The problem is, I don't know how to say that, the painter's name, because I don't speak French. Seurat? Yeah, but that makes sense, and it's French. That wasn't very nice. Yeah, so I'm showing you this photo, not to waste your time, because if you go back one picture, you'd actually notice there's lots of things. Like, I asked people, what do you see in this photo? At the first service, what do you see? And someone said, like, I see faces. And I thought, oh, that's not where I was going here. What you see is dots. There's no brush strokes in this painting. It's dots. Dip your brush, make a dot. Dip your brush, make a dot. That's how, do we agree we're going to call them Seurat? Georges? Jorge's? I don't know Big G? It's called pointillism. Anybody love art and already knew this? Two of you. I'm among my people. Point. They estimate there's 220,000 colored dots on this picture. I wanted to do the math and figure out how much each dot was worth at $450 million. Dot. You know, you think about this. On their own, each of the dots, not real impressive. When my wife wasn't home, I actually took the paintbrush out and did some painting. That's when I get to paint, when she's not watching. Mostly because I don't wash out her brushes. Left dots in my arms, I think in my hair, definitely on the floor. None of those dots added up to $450 million. In fact, each of the dots on their own, really unimpressive, right? Like, imagine if the painter didn't change his color and he just green, dot. I mean, the canvas would be worth, like, what, $3? And each of the dots, what if you were one of those dots? You'd be like, wow, I'm really significant. I'm blue. Woo! And you'd be on a painting. And you would feel like, oh, I'm just one of 220,000. Nothing sets me apart. Of course, you're on a painting and you're in a rich man's foyer. No, let me be equal opportunity. You're in a rich woman's foyer. You can't see the masterpiece. You just look out and see all the people looking at you. But your role is crucial, even if you don't see the big picture. The dot. All right. Are you tired of the art lesson? There is a reason for this, because it's helping me understand God's Word today, and I hope it helps you understand God's Word. We're going to read that. Let me pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Even now, I'm praying in advance. God, we celebrate Holy Communion, and there's formal prayers we pray, but God, that you would be present with us in a very special way. Jesus, This is our obedience to you. You said, do this, and we're doing it. And God, would you give us all the spiritual benefits of the broken body and the shed blood? And as I dive into your word, Lord, I recognize that there's nothing super creative in my sermon. But God, we'll trade creative and we'll trade interesting for a word from heaven. So please, Lord, speak to us. Speak conviction. Speak comfort. Speak life. Speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Let's make some observations on this verse, just some things that we should notice. You notice the image of body. The people of Jesus are his body here on earth. There are some 40 verses in the New Testament that are going to use this image of a body to describe us. The Son of God, make a comparison here. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, came to earth and took on flesh. When do we celebrate that? What time of year? Christmas. So if you're a Hallmark, we just finished that. Christmas in July. Christmas. And there's a $5 theology word we use to describe God taking on human flesh. We call that, starts with an I, and incarnation. I don't know what it rhymes with. Incarnation. Fancy word that God took on flesh. He has a name. His name is Jesus. You can play along, by the way. Just, there's no rhetorical questions here. It's all fair game. God in the flesh. With this language of the body of Christ, what we're encountering is something we could almost call the second incarnation, the second body of Jesus on earth. Body of Christ, that's us. Now, to be fair, when you read through the 40 verses in the New Testament that describe the body of Christ, you'll notice this little bit of a tension, not tension like with your spouse kind of tension. Tension like it's both, the body of Christ is both very localized and universal. What that means is that we, Hayward Wesleyan Church, are a body of Christ. What it means is all the Christians in the world right now together make up one body of Christ. We would call that the local church and the universal church. How those? See the difference? In 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ is pictured as us, a family of believers, a close-knit community who have all the spiritual gifts we need, all the spiritual gifts for us to be the presence of Christ in the sphere of our influence. We are the body of Christ. And you notice it says the body of Christ consists of very different kinds of people. Paul uses language from his day to describe this diversity, Jews and Gentile. A Gentile is everybody in the world who's not a Jew. Slaves and free people. So now you're looking at political and socioeconomic categories. There is a unity among the people of Jesus because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You see this language, we're baptized in the Spirit. We've been immersed in the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit, you have the Spirit, you have the Spirit. All believers have been given the Holy Spirit at their conversion. And that unifies us, and that unity is bigger than any human category that might make us different. Jesus is larger than social categories. Jesus is larger than political categories. Jesus is bigger than gender. Gender matters, but Jesus is bigger than it. God loves ethnicity, loves it. We read in Revelation that heaven's going to celebrate the diversity of ethnicity. We are going to look more like Jesus as a church. Actually, we're going to look more like heaven the more ethnically diverse we get, which is kind of hard in rural America, but we're going to aim for it because we want to look like heaven. Jesus loves it. But all of those categorical differences take second place to the unity that we have in Jesus. We're a body. I ran into this as a young church planter. There was a work of God. I think it was a move of the Spirit. And some of you, the Hayward Wesleyan Church planted a church in the metropolis of Minong. That might now be considered a suburb of Hayward. I'm not sure. Pastor Mark called me to be the pastor. I don't know if you realize this. I had spent almost 4 years pastoring this little church. I grew it from like 27 to 45, back to 35, all in 4 years. Like, I was thinking, there's got to be, I was trying to figure out how not to be a pastor anymore. Like, this isn't working. And Mark Wilson says, come be the church planter. And God led us up there. There was a remarkable move of the Holy Spirit. I knew it wasn't me because I just spent 4 years proving I couldn't really grow a church at all. Such a special move of God. What caught me off guard, I don't know why I didn't see this coming. Now I look, because now this happens enough, but I think it was 2008. I can't remember who was running for president back then. You can tell how excited I am about politics. We had people leave small groups over political allegiance. I mean, it's happened a lot since then, but back, that was my first experience. I was baffled. Like, aren't we, isn't, apparently our oneness in Christ was smaller than our allegiance to our favorite politician. Body of Christ, if we're going to take the Bible as the Word of God, the Bible looks at you and says, you have an identity that's bigger than any stamp that culture would put on you. And it's our allegiance to Jesus. We're the body of Christ, baptized into the Spirit. And our job as the body of Christ is to do the will of Jesus. With the presence of the Spirit inside us, this power of the Spirit, it's really not super complicated. We make Jesus visible on earth by doing what Jesus does, and by doing what Jesus would do. Jesus rides his donkey into Sealy. What would Jesus do? When we think that through, there's our mission. Because I think we all agree Sealy needs more Jesus. No? Yes. Let's keep going. Verse 14. By the way, I can tell by this is heavy. It's good, but it's heavy. I just want to warn you, it's going to get heavier, so you might need a bathroom break if you're that uncomfortable. But my commitment to you is I am going to do my best not to water it down. I have teenage boys in my house. And when you raise teenage boys, sometimes you just got to say, suck it up and deal with it. And I'm going to look you in the eye and say, I'm not going to say that to you. But I'm thinking it. This is a good word. All right. Verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, what's the next word? Okay, now that's your cue. Ready? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. this small section is going to reinforce one consistent theme through Scripture. We would use the phrase the sovereignty of God. We don't use that word very much in our culture, the sovereignty. That means God has ultimate authority. God has ultimate control. God has a plan. When you came to Christ, God grafted you into the universal body of Christ. You are now part of the people of God. And through the Holy Spirit, God said, I've got a church for you to be a part of, a local body, and I'm going to give you a gift that that body needs. You need that body. That congregation needs you. The sovereignty of God. God did this. And you notice what's not sovereign? You notice what's not in control? Your feelings. If the foot should say, well, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to a body, we could say to the foot, dear foot, we don't really care how you feel. Your feelings don't define objective reality. There's three words that are a type of cancer to the body of Christ. You don't like these words in your life, and they definitely aren't helpful in the body of Christ. Here's one of those words, inferiority. Where you look in the mirror and you say, well, I'm just not worth as much. Here's a word, comparison. Here's a word, independence. Wouldn't it be weird if your left leg says, I really wanted to go fishing today, but you guys are just here raking the yard or mowing the grass, and your left leg just jumps off at the knee and hops away? And yet all the time, you see this in the body of Christ. Christians filled with the Spirit, gifted by the Spirit, desperately needed so the body can do its job. The believer says, well, they won't do it my way. Huh, I'm going to take my ball and go home. Ah, but we're trying to do the eternal work of Jesus. God made you a member of the body of Christ at your conversion, whether you like it or not, regardless of how you feel. And he gave you a role in the body of Christ, whether you like it or not, regardless of how you feel. And your role and your responsibility and your gifting is really, really different than the person sitting next to you. Really different. And that's part of the gift of the body of Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you, you stink. I added that phrase. That's not really in there. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I realize I'm way too intense right now. I'm going to try to put my gentle face on in just a second, okay? Okay, it's the best I got. It's all I got. I realize some of you are visiting from other Bible preaching churches, other gospel preaching churches. God bless you. Just get in your mind, I just need you to transfer what I'm going to say to the congregation that you're a part of. God puts you in this body for a reason. In verse 24, it says, God put the body together. Some translations have the word composed. That's a word from the art world. Think Bob Ross, mixing colors on the palette. Bob Ross, the guy with the good hair? or a musician who puts notes together, it forms chords, it sounds so good. This is what God did to the body of Christ. That last part, this is how we know we're doing well as the people of Jesus, as his body, because when one part suffers, we suffer with them. And if one part is honored, we celebrate with them. And you feel this. There's this lean in that has to happen. Now let's be realistic here. The fact is that Hayward Wesleyan Church, there's a lot of people that are a part of this church. I guess I don't know on any given Sunday how many people are here. I bet you it's more than 27. Three services on my prayer list. So I have it to the best I can. Man, this is a hard list. You're a hard group to keep up with. I have a prayer list. My goal is to pray for every adult every week. And my list is up to 365 people. I do count you snowbirds. I might even pray for you in the winter. I will. So I just want to, why I'm telling you this is because what I'm not saying is you need to have a close, meaningful, transparent relationship. Be vulnerable with 365 people. I mean, sociologically, it doesn't work that way. God didn't make us that way. But you find your people. You find your discipleship group. You find your serve group. You find your paint daubers. You find your Bible study. You find those people whom you can know and be known. This is the hardest part about this. C.S. Lewis, I just want you to know, I've not quoted C.S. Lewis for like a month and a half, which is, I'm trying hard not to quote him as often, but I read him. He wrote this book, God in the Dock, and he's answering objections to Christianity. He talked about that when he first became a Christian, he thought, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to the gospel halls. I mean, look, no offense, but church is full of weird people. And they hire weird people. I'm just going to sit in my room and read theology. And when you're C.S. Lewis, you're going to read theology better than anybody else. He's going to have his private prayers by himself. And he realized pretty quickly that is not even close to God's will or God's plan A. He said he didn't like going to church. He said, I disliked very much their hymns, which I consider to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But he went. He gathered with the saints, with the body of Jesus. And he said, I saw great merit. I worshiped with people who had very different outlooks in life, who had very different education levels. He said, in the process of being with people that were so different than him, his conceit began to wear off. And I realized that those hymns, which were sixth-rate music, were nevertheless being sung with devotion by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew, and realize that I'm not even fit to clean those boots of that saint. The body of Christ, he says, gets you out of your solitary or your individual conceit. Jesus forms us as a body. And we are leaning into what it means to be the body when we're giving acceptance to one another. When we can share life with other people and look them in the eye and say, you don't have to have it all together. Your weakness is okay. Those occasional flare-ups of your selfishness or your bad temper, or it's okay. And you give them gracious acceptance. And by the way, in that smaller group, whatever that is, you begin to own your weakness and your vulnerability and that sin that seems to beat you up all the time. Acceptance. I should have thought of a more intelligent sounding word. I think that word gets watered down in our culture. but used among the saints. It becomes a special form of obedience. We give honor. This language of presentable parts and unpresentable parts and special modesty. And you realize the comparison the Apostle Paul is making. Some of you are like big strong arms, and some of you are like strong fast legs, and some of you are like body parts that we keep hidden all the time. In Paul's day, the body image was common. So Plutarch, Plato, political writers would use the body image to describe the political situation, and they would say there's a hierarchy, and the ruling class is the stomach, and the peasants and the slaves and the poor people, well, you're the arms and you're the hands, and your job is to feed the rich people, the powerful people. And the Apostle Paul says just the opposite. Actually, those of you who have power, those of you who have status, those of you who have wealth, those of you that have charismatic gifts, those of you that everybody wants to listen to and lean into and follow, it's your job to actually give special attention to the overlooked, to the awkward, to the embarrassing, to the people that the rest of culture says they don't count. And among us, according to Scripture, we actually lift them up and say, you count more. The body of Jesus. We're going to close with communion. So team, if you want to come forward. The other day, I had to work it in my house. I had to go into my crawl space. I have kids. I don't know why. I should just make them do it. I had to do some electrical work. Apparently, I haven't been down there for a while. It's not. There's no light bulb for me to. There's light switch to flip on. I must have not been down there for a while because I was kind of going face first into the crawl space. It's a really old house, like 30 inches high, face first, spider webs. Spider web. Not my favorite feeling. Spider web is thinner. Spider silk, one strand of spider silk, thinner than human hair. People who know this kind of stuff, not pastors, they tell us that one strand of spider silk is 5 times stronger than steel. If you could imagine spider web being made out of steel. Spider web, 5 times stronger. A rope, kind of like the rope you'd climb in gym class, a 2-inch rope made out of spider web, reportedly could stop a Boeing 747. It is that strong. But it's only that strong when it's woven together. There is this remarkable strength in the body of Jesus. But the strength is together. Surratt's painting is just a bunch of worthless dots until the dots are put together. And we get to be that painting. We get to be that image of the risen Jesus. I invite you as you come forward to communion to consider the words of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Father, this is ordinary juice and it's ordinary bread, but God, that you would consecrate it, there is a holy purpose that's happening. You are meeting with us. Father, I think some of us are being called to repentance because we've made your body second place to who knows what. And we're coming forward for the broken bread and the juice. recognizing God in our repentance that there's no greater allegiance than to you and your people. God, some of us are coming forward and the devil beats us up with inferiority, or the devil beats us up with pride. We've been looking down our noses on people. And we're coming forward saying, God, we're sorry. We will value your people as you value them, which might even mean looking in the mirror and speaking your value to our own selves. Ordinary bread, ordinary juice. God, would you accomplish a marvelous spiritual purpose in the name of Jesus? You who are walking in fellowship with God, you're walking in love and harmony with your neighbor. And actually, some of you who want to visibly demonstrate your repentance, your allegiance to Jesus, I invite you to come forward and take this sacrament to receive all the benefits of the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand. Come and receive the love of Jesus Christ.